Everyone find it. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 to 21. It says this: Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Just by way of a note, you'll notice a prayer request in the bulletin. This last Friday, Ione fell, and so she's now at Marge's home. And the address and phone number there, so if you'd like to contact her or go visit her or give her a call, you're more than welcome to do that. So we want to pray for her. And Jason is here struggling with his back, but we want to remember that, and God would just be with him. And it's just great that he's able. I know he's in pain, but we just want to pray for him. And let's just bow together. Father, we just want to thank you that nothing surprises you. Our election didn't surprise you. Those that are here or who aren't here didn't surprise you. Those that may be here because of illness or a fall like Ione, that didn't surprise you. And Lord, we just want to thank you that we have a God that knows everything. And sometimes we are surprised, sometimes even shocked when things happened, sometimes. But Father, we look and follow a God who's sovereign and who's in charge, and nothing takes him by surprise in this world, in our nation, in our lives, our church, our families. And we want to just thank you that you're that kind of God. So because of that, we can trust you. We can have faith in you. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who is a God of impossibilities, and can do whatever he needs to do to accomplish his will in our lives, in our church, in our town, our nation, our world. We want to thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that this service would be a blessing. We know, Lord, that it's the Spirit of God that makes anything a blessing to our hearts. And we ask that he would do that, that he would speak to our hearts, that we would be a church filled with your Spirit and who are in love with you and in love with one another, and just want to follow you and serve you. And Father, we just commit that to you. And we just pray for Jason that you would just be with him as he has this back issue that he has struggled with for a long time. We pray, Father, that you would relieve him of the pain, that the pain medication would do its work. We pray, Father, that you would intervene and enable the doctors to be able to do something to help. We pray, Father, that you just encourage his heart and strengthen him and be there for him. And Lord, we just want you to speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that I wouldn't get in the way of what you want to do. And I just thank you for those that are here. Be with those that might be homesick, they might be out of town, that you would just be with them and work in their lives and in their families. And Father, we know that there are those that we know that aren't saved. We pray, Father, for those husbands, those wives, those children, those brothers and sisters, those co-workers or neighbors. We pray for their salvation. Maybe this would be the season, the time that you could work in their heart, speak to them, and they would come to know you as Savior. And Father, I pray for those that do know you but have not been walking with you, that you might speak to them and work in their hearts and lives and draw them back, maybe even this Christmas season. And so, Lord, we just want you to get the glory. And we want you to speak to our hearts, the hearts of your children. And Father, if there's just one person here that's not saved, they would realize their need, trust you as their Savior, and become your child. And we do pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We've come to our final message on the Holy Spirit that we started a few weeks back, and then we'll be doing some Christmas studies together in the next few weeks. So I'll be in prayer for that as God leads and we focus on that coming up. When a believer in Christ chooses by faith to let God sit in the driver's seat of his life, allowing the Spirit of God to fill him and control his life, when that happens, what does it look like? What is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? What is that evidence? As we looked at before and saw that it's the will of God, it's His will that we be Spirit-filled, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And so we as His children, if we want that to be true and if we want that to happen and we ask you to fill us and then you respond to fill us, then, well, what is the evidence? I mean, how do we know that we're filled of God? Let me ask you, have you ever been in the presence of a truly Spirit-filled man, woman, teenager, or child? Have you ever been in the presence of one? And if so, what was it like? A person who is truly walking in the Spirit is not someone who is aware of it. Those that are walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, they don't realize they are. They don't really know if they are. Because I think the closer you are drawn towards God as you're walking with Him in the Spirit, you will feel more and more like you're not. As you draw closer and closer to the light, you're going to see more and more of your weaknesses and failures and sins. Isn't that true? I believe Paul lived his life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And he said this, "I'm chief of sinners." Because he was so close to the flame that the darkness that was within him was very apparent to him. And so those that are walking in the Spirit and they're filled with the Spirit don't even know that that's what's going on in their life. And I believe the reason why that's true is because the focus of the one who's walking in the Spirit is not on himself. It's always on God and others. And if that ever changes and my focus becomes on me, then I'm not filled anymore. Because I'm only filled as my focus is on Him and loving Him and wanting to please Him and wanting to love and serve others. When that's my focus, then it's a very real possibility that I'm Spirit-filled there. And so the Spirit-filled life is not a life that often you are personally aware of, but others will see it. So when I say, what is the evidence, then I'm not saying you look at yourself and try to find the evidence. No, often it's looking and you see it in the lives of others who are around you. Because as soon as I start asking you to self-focus to see if you have the evidence, then if you do, you don't anymore. But at the same time, if we recognize that we don't have the evidence, that is an indicator that I'm not Spirit-filled, that I'm not walking with the Spirit. If this God, the Spirit, shows you that this morning, what are the biblical evidences of being filled with the Spirit? I thought I need to first look at what is not evidence of being Spirit-filled, and then what is evidence? What is not evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Right up front, I need to say this, tongues, the gift of tongues, is not the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I could spend the whole message on that gift, on tongues. But I don't want to do that because I want to get into the positive stuff. So what I'm going to do is just make three statements related to that topic, and then you're going to know where I'm at and where I come from and what we believe as a church here. I'm pretty sure, I think, anyways. If you disagree, that's fine. You need to love me anyhow. And those that may disagree, and I find out, and I have some of those in my own family, that I'm required by God to love them even at the point of disagreement. But I want to make three statements. about this topic. Statement number one, tongues has become one of the most divisive issues in the church today. In the Bible, the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Unity. And I believe because of the church and the difference of opinion on that, and often because of that we've become divided or divisive, or maybe some have even become angry at one another or whatever it might be. The one thing I do know is that's not of the Spirit, because He is the Spirit of Unity in the church. I think all that does is grieve Him when it comes to His church. So statement number one, tongues has become one of the most divisive issues in the church today. Not the only divisive issue, but one of the most divisive issues in the church today. At least that's how I see it. Statement number two, God does not want all Christians to have this gift. God does not want all believers to speak in tongues. The Bible does not teach that. Let me explain it this way. If God wants all Christians to be filled with the Spirit, as we learned last week, and if it's true, like some say, that the, quote, primary evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. There are those that believe that and they teach that. That would mean this, that God wants all Christians to speak in tongues, or at least potentially speak in tongues. Does that make sense? That's logical to me. God wants all to be filled. The primary evidence of being filled is tongues. So that means that God wants us, all of us, to speak in tongues. If that is true, and what those teach about that is true. So what does the Bible say about this? Well, let me just read three passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6a, it says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, he says, according to the grace given us. So the first thing we see the Bible says is we do not have the same spiritual gifts. We have different gifts, spiritual gifts. Now I want you to add 1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says this, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that the gifts of the Spirit are to be sought after or in any way can be earned or anything like that. They are given to us as the Spirit chooses. So we all have different gifts. They're given to us as He determines. So He determines you to have spiritual gifts that may or may not go along with your natural abilities. He can choose someone to have the gift of teaching and they don't have an iota of ability to teach. See, it's not based on that. It can happen sometimes. Someone who is given this spiritual gift has an amazing natural ability to teach, and they go together. Yeah, that happens. But He's given you spiritual gifts or a spiritual gift as He determines that you have. We see that. Now one more, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. In discussing the spiritual gifts, Paul says in verse 30, he says, are all apostles or all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret those tongues? And the answer to all those questions is no. Everybody's not an apostle or a prophet or been given these gifts. He all says, the answer is no. Do all speak in tongues? No, all do not. So if it's true that the primary evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues, how does it fit with this? See, we have been given different gifts determined by the Spirit of God. Some have the gift of tongues, he says, and some do not. See, it's not for everyone. So how can it be the evidence, the primary evidence? And to me, as I put these verses together, the answer is it can't. It's not the primary evidence or the evidence any more than any other spiritual gift would be. That was the second statement. Third statement. It is my belief, personal belief, that the gift of tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in languages never learned. It is my belief, from my study of God's Word, that the gift of tongues that the Bible talks about is the supernatural ability to speak in languages that have never been learned. I don't believe it's some heavenly, angelic language of some sort that sounds to us more like gibberish than anything else. I don't think that's what it is, biblically speaking. Let me show you why I believe that. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Acts 1, 4 and 5, it says this. Jesus is promising his disciples that in a few days the Holy Spirit would come. He says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's promising the coming of the Spirit. And that promise was fulfilled on what's called the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so I want to go ahead and read Acts 2, 1 to 13. And so we can see what happened when he did come and fulfilled that promise. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, all 120 of them. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them, all 120, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What's going on? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Today we would say they're on drugs. They're on drugs. Look at that. Can't be any other explanation. It must be some new drug that they found and that all this is happening. And they're acting this way. And we see that there. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came, filled all 120 of them, and they all spoke in tongues. The gift of tongues, according to Acts chapter 2, clearly is the ability to speak in languages that they did not know before all this happened. It's also interesting to notice that in Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and 8, the Greek word dialectos is used, from which we get our English word dialect. Not only were they able to speak in all of the languages, but they were able to speak in all the dialects of each of those languages of all the people there. Why? So they could preach the gospel to them. So they can declare the wonderful works of God to them. It's also interesting to note that throughout the book of Acts, that the Greek term that's used in every place that the glossa is used, that Greek term, the plural is indicated. The plural indicates that they spoke in multiple languages, many languages that they'd never heard. See, those who believe that the gift of tongues is some angelic language say that the tongues found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is not the same as what's found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. It's not the same. My question is, who gave them the right to change the definition? There's no indication in Scripture that it was changed. They changed the definition on me. And now this is different over here than it was over here. And I'm thinking, who told them to do that? And how did they, who give them the right to do that? Because of what we see in Acts chapter 2. That's what I wonder sometimes. There's also something else that's just for you to note, just for you to jot down here in your head as you, when you read 1 Corinthians and you read chapter 12 and more particularly chapter 13, it's a discussion on this particular gift and on prophecies. It's something I want you to take note of that's very important. In 1 Corinthians 14, we find that the word tongue or tongues is used both in the plural and the singular. Now in Acts, it's all plural. Tongues, plural. Many languages, plural. But in 1 Corinthians, more particularly in chapter 14, we find a reference to tongue, singular, and tongues, plural. Why is that? If every word is inspired of God, why is that? Why the two different? If you have a King James Bible, it picks up on this. And it calls the singular tongue unknown tongues. And you find that in verse 2 and 4 and 13 and 14 and 19. And so if the Bible does that and there is the singular and the plural of that particular word in 1 Corinthians 14, you must ask, why is it there? Why? Why did he do that? I believe, as others do, when Paul uses the singular, that he's referring to a counterfeit pagan tongues or a gibberish that was taking place in the pagan temples located in Corinth in that day that have found their way into the church like so many other things have done. That the pagan temples in Corinth, those worshipers were claiming this special gift from God that they called glossolalia or tongues, and they were just, it was just gibberish. It made no sense. And so I believe that when you see the difference between the singular tongue and plural tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, that he's bouncing back between the two. That sometimes he's referring to the false that have come into the church, and sometimes he's referring to what is the true. Because I don't know why he would have changed the word. If there, as he did that. So I want you to keep that in mind as you read that and note those two differences in those two words and then ask why he did it. There. Also, one more. I could also mention what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, where it says tongues will cease or stop. Well, what is that all about? What does that mean? Big differences of opinion on that. But those are just some of the things behind the reason why I believe what I believe when it comes to that. The point is this. There are those that teach that if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you will, primary evidence, speak in tongues. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Even if I believe that the tongues issue and all of that was still for today, I wouldn't believe that. But that's not the case because the Bible teaches that we've all been given different gifts. spiritual gifts. I don't think the spiritual gifts are necessarily a confirming factor of being Spirit-filled. That's not the evidence that you see in Scripture. Number two, what is the evidence? What is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? We could talk about the evidence of power in witnessing that we see in Acts 1:8. We could talk about that, or we could talk about the evidence of boldness, where it says in Acts 4:31 that they were filled with the Spirit and then they had this boldness to live the life and to speak the truth. We could talk about that. We could also talk about the fruit of the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit of God and He's controlling our lives, we will be filled with the fruit of that Spirit, singular, of Galatians 5:22, which is love and joy and peace and self-control, all of those that are listed, those nine aspects to the one fruit. So if I'm filled with the Spirit, there will be power and witness, there will be boldness in my life to, when it comes to living for Him. There will be a godly character. We could look at all of those. But I'm going to stick with our text, which is Ephesians 5:18 to 21. And we're going to see three evidences in this text of someone who's filled with the Spirit of God. Here are three effects or three evidences of being Spirit-filled. Number one, and I'm calling this, you will be worshipful. You will be worshipful. Verse 19, some have the word singing there. Others have the word joyful there. I put worshipful there. It says in verse 19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled Christian loves to worship God. Why? Because God has placed a new song in his heart. That's why he wants to worship Him. It says this in Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently upon the Lord. He heard my cry of distress. He lifted me out of the miry clay, put my feet upon a rock, and put a brand new song in my heart. He put a brand new song in my heart. That's why I want to worship Him. That's why I want to praise Him. Because in me, there's this new joyful feeling that wants to explode out of me into worship. And you can do that anywhere. It doesn't have to be here on a Sunday morning. Some of the greatest times of worship were by myself, sitting in a truck in the middle of not 2 a.m. in the morning, worshiping God, listening to Him and praying to Him and having a great, powerful piece of music on and just worshiping Him. But it's this worship. Worship takes place, it's something that takes place on the inside. It takes place in the heart and the soul of man and men and women. And from there it flows outward. It takes place first in here. And when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, filled with His life and His joy and His peace, it just wants to explode out of me in worship. When the light and love and life of God permeates every single room of my heart, when that happens, then my heart will overflow in praise and awe of God for what He has done and is doing in our lives. You will love worship. You can't help yourself, because He's given you this newness on the inside, this new song, this new joy, which is the Spirit of God. You will love hearing God being worshipped by others. It's a joy to sit with others and hear them expressing their worship to God. And it's thrilling as you hear them expressing worship in song. And aren't you cool? It used the word speak. I want to know why? Because there's some people that can't hear and they can't talk, and There's no way they could do it even if they wanted to. But they can speak it in their heart. They can speak it with their lips. As we're singing, you say, I can't sing. Then speak it, brother. Speak it. You can speak those words in your heart as it flows. And you're reading it on the screen and you just speak it. That's what he's saying here. You love hearing God being worshipped by others, and you will worship God with enthusiasm and joy and singing and speaking words of praise and honor. That's what we're doing when we seek to worship Him on Sunday mornings. And just don't do it on Sunday morning, though. Do it at home. Do it in your car. Do it at work, wherever you can, whenever you can, when you're by yourself. Just worship Him. See, true worship, biblical worship, is not external. It is not a matter of being in the right place at the right time, led by the right music, or the music you like, or I might like. See, that's not worship. True worship has nothing to do with who is leading worship up front. It has everything to do with who is leading worship in your heart. That's who's leading the worship. It's coming from the Holy Spirit within, who is causing all of this to explode forth out of your heart. And when that happens, you don't care who you're sitting next to. You don't care who's up here trying to do it. You don't care, because all you care about is Him. You're worshiping Him. And I'm so afraid that often what's called worship is not so much not worship. So much what I have tried to do in my own worship is not worship. Do you know one of the... I can ramble on here. You know what one of the problems of being in my position is? Sitting right down there and worshiping God when I have all this stuff in my mind that I got to do next. It's distracting. Yeah, I sing. I'm reading the words, but I'm thinking about my preaching. I'm thinking about what's going on. I'm thinking about the announcements. And for me, I've got to worship at other times because it is distracting and it's hard. And the same thing is true with our worship team. They're up here thinking about what they're doing and thinking about the songs and thinking about what we're going to do next and all this, just like I am. How do they really 100% enter into that? Sometimes I think we need a couple of worship teams so the one we got can sit down there and just worship and not have to worry about it. You know, what they're doing, what they're saying. Maybe one of these times I'm going to set them down there and I'm just going to lead it myself. You know, really, I was thinking about this and how distracted I am, and I'm sure they're the same way. They can't enter into it like that. You know, what about our piano player who's thinking about playing and what's next and all of this stuff? How is she going to enter in 100% and just into that? Well, I don't know. I don't play the piano, but for me, it would be difficult. Of course, I can't do more than one thing at once, but, you know, sing and play the piano, I'd be sunk. But worship. Psalm 103:1, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Notice where his worship is. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." It has nothing to do with what's out here. It has to do with what's in me. Psalm 108, verse 1 says, David says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises." Now notice what he says next. "Even with my soul, I sing praises with my soul, because I'm steadfast." Worship comes from within because God has put a song in our heart. So first you got to be saved. If you're not, you can't. You got to be Spirit-filled, because you can't really then either, because He's the source of it. He's the motivator of it. He's the reason for it. And it flows out of a heart that is fixed on God alone, he says. He says, "My heart is steadfast." It's fixed on God alone, and out of that flows this new song. There. he goes on in our text and talks about hymns and spiritual songs and all that. What's he saying there? That our worship can include a variety of stuff, a variety of music. It can include hymns and praises and choruses, and they can be slow, they can be fast. It's a variety of things as we express this to God. It can even be spoken. Sometimes when we read scripture or we go back to the hymnal and we read the little, what are we doing? We're speaking worship. And when we worship, you're speaking to the one sitting next to you. You're speaking to him. And as a side effect of that, you're speaking to those all around you. Isn't that true? We speak to one another as we worship. That's the first one. The second one is thankfulness. Verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Not some things, not the good things, not the things we like or we agree with or whatever. For everything, he says, be thankful. A spirit-filled person will not only be worshipful, he will love worship. He will also be characterized with a thankful spirit, one who's thankful for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This says that a spirit-filled believer will be one who gives thanks to God for everything. Well, when was the last time you griped and complained? Because they're opposites. You can't be over here and, oh, I'm thankful, I'm filled with the Spirit, and over here and complain about everything. You know, you come home, you worship, and do all this stuff, and then you get in the car and you complain about the preacher all the way home, or whatever. It doesn't work like that, because a Spirit-filled person will be thankful for all things in their life. The word thanksgiving comes from the word grace. Thankfulness comes out of a heart that understands that without God, you're hopelessly doomed you don't have any hope. You're doomed. It flows out of that. I'm doomed. I'm lost. There's no hope. The Spirit-filled believer is absolutely grateful to God for what he has done in his life and is doing right now in his life. Those that understand that are the most worshipful, enthusiastic people ever. Isn't that what Jesus said? Those that have been forgiven much. Remember? Love much. Those who are forgiven much and know they've been forgiven much. Worship much. Enthusiastically. Joyfully. It don't matter. Sunday or Monday makes no difference. You're just doing your thing and worshiping the Savior because you're so unbelievably grateful because of what God's done in your heart. That's worship. That's thankful worship. So the text says that the Spirit-filled Christian is always thankful for all things. And I thought, oh, great. How many times has Sunday rolled around and I could say that's the case? Thankful for all things when I might have found myself complaining about something, even maybe minutes before I walked up here. Oh, man. But that's what it says. A spirit-filled person will be worshipful, will be thankful. You can thank God in all things because you know that you have a God that is in all things. And that's why all things, good or bad, will work together for good. Let me say that again. You can thank God in all things because you know and believe that you have a God that is in all things. And that's why all things, good or bad, will work together for good to those that love God. See, we cannot give thanks and complain at the same time. Murmur, complain, whatever we have a tendency to all to fall into and do. That just reveals at that moment, I'm not spirit-filled. Still saved, yeah, but not spirit-filled. Last, number three, submissive. I was thinking of submissive, because it fit, submissive. And I looked into three dictionaries and I couldn't find the word. So I thought, shoot, it fit, submissive. It's got to be a word. It sounds like a word to me. So I was tempted to put it in there, but I knew some teachers would probably get after me. I could not find it. I think it ought to be in there. Submissive, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Greek word translates submit, or you might have the word be subject. Subject means to place yourself under. To place yourself under. The word is always used for two equals. This verb is in what's called, now let me give you get a little detail here. This verb is in what's called the middle voice in the Greek, which stresses the voluntary or willing nature of placing yourself under the will of another. And so it's a choice that we make. It's voluntary to do this. So a spirit-filled Christian will voluntarily place himself under the will of another, is what it says. It is someone who willingly gives up his rights for the sake of another. It's mutual submission that's to be taking place in a spirit-filled church. A spirit-filled church will be a worshipful church. A spirit-filled church will be a thankful church, not a complaining, griping church. And a spirit-filled church will be a mutually submissive church, submissive to one another. Willingly place yourself under. And remember, it's equals. It's not an inferior person to a superior one like us and God. This is never used with that relationship, this word here. It's always of equals here. And so why should I do this? Why am I willing to do this? It's out of reverence for Christ that I do this. It's out of reverence for Him that I worship Him, and I'm thankful to Him and what He's doing in my life, and especially this one, that I live this submissive life. We are willing to submit to one another because we have reverence, which also involves trust. You can't have awe towards someone you don't trust. And so you have this reverence, this awe of God. And so you're willing to submit because you trust Him and you trust Him alone. So this says, if you're not living a worshipful, thankful, submissive kind of lifestyle, you are not spirit-filled. And if you're not spirit-filled, you're missing out on the abundant Christian life that Jesus came to give you and me. If you want the abundant Christian life, then you need to be spirit-filled. The evidence of that? These three at least. These three that we looked at here. There. Are you a spirit-filled believer in Christ this morning? Do you have the evidence that that is true in your life? Are you overwhelmingly worshipful, thankful, and submissive? Father, we pray to you that we would all live spirit-filled lives. May that be revealed and evidenced in our attitude, in our words, in our behavior towards you first and towards one another. Father, forgive us for when we've not been spirit-filled, so we've been disobedient because it's a command. Forgive us for the times when we have not worshipped you from the heart and when we haven't been as thankful as we should be for all things that you've allowed to come in our life. And forgive us, Lord, when we have not lived in submission to you and to one another, and to, in our family even, in our lives, at work. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to go into this Christmas season with a heart of worship like we've never experienced before, with an attitude of thankfulness because of the season, because you came and and then because you died. Maybe may we walk in submission to you first, and may out of that flow a submissive attitude towards one another. And thank you for forgiving us when we realize we haven't. Thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. There's a song, we've sang it before. I believe we got the words on the screen. It's called Spirit Song. And so we're going to close our series by singing this one. And we'll invite you.